grab our Bibles.
Book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. Book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. And our sister had a good word. If she wanted to just go ahead right there for a little bit, I'd said amen. That was good. All right, thank you for that. Singing Ephesians chapter number 1, and we'll read verse 1 down through verse number 14, and then we'll leave our Bibles open because we'll find our text in those passages. If you want to stand with me, I'll invite you to do that. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his good will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Father, thank you for this word and this truth. And Lord, as we tread upon these scriptures that we will tread upon today, Lord, may we not do it without leadership and without the Holy Ghost, without wisdom, without carefulness. Lord, help us to say what's right and to avoid that which is not. Give us wisdom to know the difference, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. When we come to the book of Ephesians, you and I are without a doubt upon the mountain peaks of Scripture. While it's true that all Scripture is given by God and all Scripture is profitable, there are certain passages of Scripture that just seemingly excel above the others. The book of Ephesians is one such portion of Scripture. From the very beginning of the book to the very end of the book, Paul gives us great and deep spiritual truths. In fact, these truths are so deep and so great that they can be dissected word by word, and in every word, and in every line, and in every phrase, we find something marvelous and something wonderful. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. For example, notice the phrase in verse number 1 that ends the verse, in Christ Jesus. Oh, if we was just reading this book casually, we would just read verse 1 as an introduction of Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then we would simply move on. But it very well could be that the phrase, in Christ Jesus, is the most important phrase in this entire section of Scripture. And yea, I submit to you that it may very well be the most important phrase in all of Scripture. For in this verse, we find our standing as believers. You and I are in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. I could preach all morning on the fact that we are in Him and He is in us. you and I are located in Jesus Christ. And that is a powerful thing. That is a magnificent thing. That is something I cannot understand, nor can I fathom. All I know is this. Paul said, I am in Christ Jesus. He will tell me in chapter number 2 that I am seated with him in heavenly places. That means I will be in heaven one day, but I am in heaven right now because I am in him and he is in me. Oh, what a wonderful thing this is. Paul calls those who are in Jesus Christ, he calls us saints. And he calls us faithful in this passage of Scripture. A saint is someone that is set aside for the Master's use. We think of a saint as someone that has reached some sort of religious position, some religious level. They maybe are beyond everybody else. Maybe they're beyond sin. They've reached perfection. But the reality is, a saint is just somebody that has been set aside for the use of the Master. And if we are a saint, then we should be faithful. When we are saved, we are set aside to the Master's use, and we should be faithful to that use. Neither of these things, however, are possible without the position of being in Jesus Christ. Oh, I preached about this last Sunday, but I'll remind you of it. Because we are in Jesus Christ, we are given the blessings of the Father, the blessings of the Son, and the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Paul describes for us the wonder and the greatness of those blessings in chapter 1. You can go back and listen to that sermon if you want to. But when Paul begins to describe the blessings that have been given to us of God the Father in this passage of Scripture, he does so by using a phrase that is often misunderstood and that is often hard to understand, and therefore it is avoided. Paul will explain to us in this passage of Scripture how that God, in his magnificent blessings, has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. Paul will go on to tell us that God has not only chosen us, but God has predestined us unto the adoption of his goodwill, unto some things. And so therefore, in chapter number 1 of the book of Ephesians, we find both the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination. Now, those two things make some of us uncomfortable, and I understand that. These subjects are hard to understand, and they are harder to accept. But they are found in the Scriptures, and so we must accept them nonetheless. But if election and predestination in Scripture means that some are destined to be saved and some are destined to be lost, what does that do with the choice and the free will of man when it comes to salvation? Oh, I want to talk about all these things this morning. And so I must tread carefully because we are on holy ground. I believe the Lord would say to us, as he said to Moses, when we come to Ephesians chapter number 1, take off your shoes, you are on holy ground. And so you pray for me for just a minute, and I want to preach on this thought: election, predestination, and the free will of man. Election, predestination, and the free will of man. Notice three things with me quickly. Number 1, write this down. I want you to see in our text the election of God. The election of God. Look in verse number 4. Paul said, according as he hath, and not mark this phrase, he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice the phrase that begins our verse, according as he hath chosen us in him. Now, we'll put our emphasis on that chosen part in just a minute. But I want you to notice the phrase, according as. That is a connective phrase that links us from verse number 4 back to the verse that was previous to it, which of course is verse number 3. Verse number 3 is talking to us about the blessings of God the Father. Do you see it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Therefore, that phrase tells us that we have been blessed in Jesus Christ, and these blessings have been given to us according to the will of God the Father. Now, that phrase "according as" not only looks back to verse number 3, but it looks ahead into verse number 4 to where God has chosen us in Him before the foundations of the world. Just as God planned to bless the believer, you and I must accept the fact that God also planned the church. We must accept that it is a scriptural truth. In fact, when you read this chapter in its entirety, you will discover something marvelous and wonderful. You will discover that God planned the church, God the Father, that is. God the Father planned the church. God the Son paid for the church with His own blood, and God the Holy Spirit is protecting the church. He has sealed us unto the day of redemption. Now you say, "Preacher, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean that God has chosen us before the foundations of the world? What does it mean that God has planned the church?" Well, it simply means this. It means that you and I are not the ones that planned our own salvation. I hate to burst your spiritual bubble, but you are not the one that planned your salvation. You are not the one that decided that you would get saved. You are not the one. You are not the one that came up with the idea of salvation. Hey, friend, it wasn't you. It was Him. There are so many people that worry about their salvation because they put too much emphasis on themselves and way too little emphasis on God. If you, I'm telling you, friend, if salvation was up to you and salvation was up to me, we would have messed it up, we would not have got it right, and we would not be on our way to heaven this morning. If salvation was you, you wouldn't have it because you wasn't good enough to get it. And you wasn't smart enough to get it right. But there was a God in heaven that before the foundations of the world chose you in Him. And He determined some things towards you. And He came looking for you when you was not looking for Him. And He saved you in spite of who you were. Oh, let me take this a step further. I know I'm probably making some people uncomfortable, and that's okay. I'll bring it all together and put a bow on it at the end, and you'll be okay. Just hang on, friend. Just hang on. Hey, let me take this a step further. If salvation was up to you and it was up to me, we would not be saved. Do you know how I know that we would not be saved? Because Paul said in Romans chapter number 3, in verse number 11, there is none that understandeth. That you're in that none category. There's none that understandeth. He's talking about salvation in that verse. There's none that understandeth. And then he goes a step further and says in verse 11, there is none that seeketh after God. Hey, let me say this. The day or the night that you accepted Christ, you did not set out looking for God that day. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? You did not go out looking for God. Understand that. Romans 3:11. There is none that seeketh after God. You did not go looking for Him. He came looking for you. Now, the truth is this. A lot of times God begins to woo us and draw us to Himself long before we even realize that He's doing it. We don't even realize He's doing it. But when He gets us to the place of salvation, He has oftentimes been drawing us for some time. You remember over there in the book of Ruth, how that Boaz saw Ruth before Ruth ever saw Boaz. She was out in the field. She was gleaning ears of corn. And he put his eyes on her. And he said, "Hubba, hubba, who is that in my field? I want her to be with me." And Boaz, listen to me now, Boaz determined some things for him and Ruth. You know what he determined? He determined she was eating lunch with him that day. He determined that she was gonna spend some some time with him, and he determined he was going to do some things to win her over. And he got his men together and he said, "Looky here, boys, you drop her some things on purpose. When you go buy some things, you drop them. She ain't going to know what you're doing, but that doesn't matter. I've decided I want her, and you drop her some handfuls of purpose so that she will be mine one day." And before Ruth ever realized there was a Boaz and that she wanted a Boaz, there was a Boaz that saw her and wanted her and began to draw her to himself. By the time she got there, he had already been working on her. And can I say, friend, that before you ever realized, if God will forgive me for saying it this way, before you ever realized there was a heavenly Boaz, and before you ever realized he had his eyes on you, hey, he was doing things in your life to bring you to himself. And by the time you got to him, you thought you was the one went looking for him. What you don't realize is that he was the one been looking for you all the time. You don't go looking for God. God came looking for you. Hey, God is the one that saves us. It is not ourselves. It is all of him. Hey, friend, God is the one that brings salvation in our lives. That day you come to him, you didn't even really come to him. We like to say that, don't we? I came to him. No, you didn't. He came to you. You could not get to where he was, but he come down to where you were. And he wooed you and he drawed you. And you are saved today because a heavenly Boaz cast his eyes on you. Hey, friend, that's right. That should be a wonderful consolation to the believer. I am going to heaven one day, and I will not get there because I walked an aisle, and I will not get there because I shed a tear, and I will not get there because of something that I did. But when I get there and I walk through the pearly gates of heaven, I will be there for one reason and one reason only, and that is because a God in heaven loved me and extended mercy to me and drew me to himself. And besides who I was, and in spite of who I was, he saved me. That's right, friend. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan one time said this. He said, that puts the fact that God chose us, he said, that puts the responsibility on him. If he did the choosing, then he's responsible. I like that, don't you? Paul says that God chose us in him. Now watch this. Paul said that this choosing and this planning of salvation took place, verse number 4, before the world was even created. Oh, now this is where we get on some holy ground right here. Some things hard to be understood. But notice this. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on Calvary to pay the price of redemption. Is that right or not? We can put a time stamp on that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on Calvary, arose from the grave, and purchased salvation in his own blood. On February 23rd, 1993, a 14-year-old boy sitting in his mom and dad's living room was put under Holy Ghost conviction. And I was not looking for God that night, but he come looking for me. And that night he saved me and he birthed me into his family. And I can put a time stamp on that. I've got a date for that. But there's something that I cannot put a time stamp on. And I do not completely understand, yet the scripture states it is truth. The reality is that before February 23rd, 1993, and before 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on Calvary, and even before the creation of the world, sometime in eternity past, God the Father knew me, God the Father loved me, and God the Father planned on saving me. That is scriptural, friend. That's what Paul's saying in verse number 4. God knew everything that would happen. That day I would come to him, that day was in his heart, and it was in his mind, and it was in his will, and in his purpose, and God chose me before I was ever born. Oh, let me say again, we put too much emphasis on ourselves. I do not understand it all, but I am thankful for it. Amen. Jesus said this in John 15, 16. He said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." God chose me. Dr. Charles Spurgeon, that prince of preachers, one time said, "God chose me before I came into the world, because if he'd waited till I got here, he wouldn't have chose me." Well, I know what Mr. Spurgeon was saying. God chose us before we were born. But the wonderful part is that God knew what kind of man I would be when he chose me in eternity past. And he chose to go ahead and put his mercy on me anyways. Oh, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, he said, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto you called by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 2, "Elect," that's that same word, chosen, "elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience of the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied." God has chosen us to salvation. You understand, let me say, and I'll move on. You understand that you are saved because God chose you. The Bible tells us the illustration in Romans chapter number 9 of Jacob and Esau. The Bible tells us that before Jacob and Esau were born, God said to Rebekah, "The younger shall rule the elder." And he did. We studied that in Genesis, didn't we? The younger shall rule the elder. And then God, before they were born, said, "For Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." And then he goes on and gives us the illustration of Moses. And he tells us the story of Moses. And he said that God said to Moses, "For I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, favor on who I'll have favor." You see, the reality is that God, in his foreknowledge, knows everything. So why did he love Jacob and hate Esau? Because he knew that Esau would reject him. He knew that Esau would despise him, would sell his birthright, would sell everything. God knows that. Salvation is not you. Salvation is God wanting you. He chose us. Oh, I understand, but you stay with me. Watch this. Not only do I see the election of God, but number two, I see the predestination of the believer. I see the predestination of the believer. Verse number 4 again, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Verse 5, "Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." The verse does not end with God choosing us. It continues to tell us that God chose us for a purpose. The word election or choice has to do with the foreknowledge of God. But the word predestination has to do with the purpose of God. Election means God knew us before he saved us. Predestination means that God planned some things for us before he saved us. Anytime you find the word predestination in the Bible, you will find it in relationship to God making a purpose for our lives in some way, form, or fashion. There are some that use the word predestination and they use it in a misuse, I guess I should say. They will say that God has predestined some to heaven and some to hell. Predestination has nothing to do with the lost. You can't show me one verse of Scripture where God has predestined anything for the lost. Predestination always has to do with the believer. God has predestined some things to us. Do you remember what I said at the beginning of the sermon? You maybe forgot it. I showed you the verse 1, the last three words, in Christ Jesus. Do you know who the ones are that are having some things predetermined for them in this chapter? Those who are in Jesus Christ. He ain't talking to a bunch of lost heathenistic people. He's talking to the believers, the saved. The word predestination means this. It means to define, to mark, to set apart. Predestination is God's purpose for those that He chooses. God chooses us, verse number 4, so that we could be holy and without blame before Him in love. You see, this is what predestination is all about. God chose us to salvation. And then before He saved us, He predetermined something for our lives. He predetermined that you and I would be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now let's think about this. When God saves us, what does He do? When God saves us, we know that He washes us in His blood. He forgives us of our sins. He makes heaven our home. We know all those things, right? We know that. But Paul tells us in this same chapter that he does one other thing. He gives us the sealing of the Holy Spirit, right? It's right here in this chapter. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus said before He left in John 16, somewhere around in there, Jesus said, "But it's need for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come," right? He's going to send the Holy Spirit. "But when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and judgment," and so on and so forth. Do you know what God has predetermined for you? God's predetermined that you would be holy and blameless before Him in love. So in order to bring that about, what He does is when He saves you, He puts the Holy Spirit inside of you. You didn't see it happen. You didn't even know what happened. But when you went home that day that you got saved, you did not go home alone. There was an eternal partner that went home with you. And it was the Holy Spirit of God. And do you know what that Holy Spirit began to do in your life after that day or that night that you got saved? He began to convict you of some things. Stuff that did not bother you before you got saved all of a sudden started bothering you. Do you know why it started bothering you? The truth is that you're still in this flesh, you're still in your human nature, but there was a new nature that was put inside of you that was never there before. The Holy Spirit was inside of you, and so you did something wrong, and He said, "Probably shouldn't have done that." And you start crying, "Lord, I didn't mean to do that." The day before, it wouldn't have bothered you a bit. And you said that word that you had said 100 times before, and it was just normal for you. But when you said it that time you said it, the Holy Spirit said, "Oop, I wouldn't say that word anymore. Oh God, I am so sorry." You know what that is? That is God working in your life to bring about what He has predetermined. He has predetermined that you would be before Him holy and without blame in love. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Romans 8:14, "But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." What is that leading? That is the Holy Spirit leading us to be what God has predetermined that we be. Does that make sense? That's the reason. That's the same reason that backsliding believers have such a hard time. Oh, we still can choose right and wrong. God does not take that choice away from us. But God does have the Holy Spirit inside of us. I'm not saying a believer cannot sin, but I am saying a believer can't sin very successfully, because there's one inside nudging you and working on you and convicting you, because He is there, because God's determined some things for you and you are going against the things that He has predetermined. Amen? We know this verse. We know Romans 8:28. We love it. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We love verse 28, but we don't ever pay attention to verse 29 and 30. Verse 29 said, "For whom He did foreknow," that's God knowing us, right? "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to conform to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." Verse 30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Paul is saying in those same verses what he said in verse number 4 of Ephesians 1. God knew you, God chose you, God predetermined that you would be brought to a place of glorification. He determined that for you. The work together is beautiful, but the work together also has to do with the called according to His purpose. And the purpose is that God might make us in the image of His Son. You see, you can't just do whatever you want to do and claim verse 28. It's all going to work out. Well, you're going to have to be made in the image of His Son. Because if you're not being made into the image of His Son, there's going to be some things not work out in your life. Amen. Move on, preacher. I know. Verse number 4, he's predetermined that we would be conformed to His will. Verse number 5, He's predetermined that we would be adopted into His family, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. This means that God has predetermined that the saved will be given the status of a full-grown son or a full-grown daughter of God. I mentioned that last week. I won't spend too much time there. But let me read you this verse. Romans 8:15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father." Verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And I'm thankful for that Holy Spirit. Do you know one of the reasons that I can be assured that I'm saved this morning? Because I have had the witness of the Holy Spirit in my life. The witness of the Holy Spirit has convicted me when I was wrong. He has led me to do things. He has moved me in this direction and that. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay? Verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit." That's how you can know that you're saved. "That we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And if we be that we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together." You see, God has determined that we be placed into His family. And being placed into His family, God has given us so many blessings. 1 Corinthians 3, 21, 22. "Wherefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours." Understand what that means. That means that God, before you were even born, determined that He would give you all things. Christ is mine. The preaching of the gospel is mine. The world is mine. Life is mine. God has even given me death. And He says that death is mine. God has predetermined all these things for me. So I see the election of God the Father. I see the predestination of the believer. Number 3, I see finally the free will of man. The free will of man. Look at verse 7. "In whom you have received," or "in whom you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." All of this is made possible because Christ was willing to redeem us from our sins. He shed His blood for us, verse number 7. Now the question is asked at this point, and it must be answered. Who did Jesus shed His blood for? Now that seems like a pretty simple question, doesn't it? You think you know the answer to that. And I think you do. But there are some that will tell you that Jesus shed His blood for the chosen. for the elect. That is what they call the doctrine of limited atonement. They will tell you, and this is big. This is big in our churches, and it is becoming bigger and bigger all the time. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention today would tell you that Jesus shed his blood, limited atonement for the elect and the elect only. He is what's called a Calvinist. You say, well, that's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal, and you better pay attention to it. Man I work for, they're trying to look for a pastor at his church. And he said that they're having a really hard time because almost every candidate that they have, when it all boils down to it, will start telling them about those five pillars of Calvinism, and almost all of them are Calvinists. So who did Jesus shed his blood for? Who is it, verse number 7, that he shed his blood for? That's a question we got to answer. Well, would it be okay if we let Jesus answer that question? I think it's his blood he should have the right to say. The Bible says in Luke 24, 46 and 47, "And said unto them," this is Jesus, "and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Jesus said that he suffered and he arose so that repentance and remission of sins, and that's what we're talking about in verse 7, that repentance and remission of sins could be preached to the entire world. John would say it this way years later in 1 John chapter number 2, verse 1 and 2, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin," any man, that means every man, all men, red and yellow, black and white, boys and girls, young and old, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, male and female, any man, "and that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Who did Jesus shed his blood for? John said he shed his blood for the whole world. Let me say again, Jesus died for the world. You know this one, John 3:16. You could say it with me. "For God so loved the..." Fooey on that limited atonement business. God died for the whole world. Revelation 22:7. He's wrapping up the canyon of Scripture. He's just about to say he's coming back and that he's about to close it all up. And just before he does, he said in verse 17, "One more time, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely." God said one more time, "Whoever's thirsty can come." Oh, that brings us all back to our thought. How do you reconcile the foreknowledge of God, the offer of salvation to the entire world? How do you make those two things work together? I think the answer to that question is the free will of man. Verse 13 says of chapter number 1, Ephesians 1, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Jesus died on the cross for the entire world so that the entire world could be saved. The message of salvation goes out to the entire world, the entire globe, for all to receive it. But God gives you, and God gives me, verse 13, the ability to believe it or reject it. Right there it is. "In whom ye also trusted." The fact that God knows all things and knew all things before the foundation of the world does not interfere with God giving you the ability to choose. I've gave you this illustration before. I'll give it to you again quickly. How about this? A Bible illustration and then a personal illustration. And then I'm going to Perkins. We'll get out of here. A Bible illustration, Acts chapter number 27. Paul is on the ship. He's headed to Rome. And he told them before they got on the boat, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will be with much harm." But they, you know, they were like most people. They didn't listen to the preacher. And so they get on the ship, they head for Rome, and while they're on the ship, a storm comes. You know the story. Euroclydon is the name of the storm. You know a storm's bad when they name it, right? I mean, that's when it's rough, when they give it a name. And so Euroclydon, and that even sounds like a scary name, you know, they're like Hurricane Doris, you know, that's one thing, but Euroclydon, that's a serious deal right there. And so Euroclydon comes, and they spend days. I think the Bible says 14 days. 14 days they don't eat, they don't drink, they're just trying to survive. And then right in the middle of that storm, the preacher stands up on the deck, and he gets everybody's attention. He says, "Sirs, be of good cheer." It's right in the middle of the chapter. You can read it yourself. "Sirs, be of good cheer, for God, whose I am and who I serve, hath sent his angel, and he stood by me this night." And Paul says, "God told me that we're going to lose the ship, but God's going to preserve our lives. And we'll be saved. We'll be cast onto land, but we'll be saved." And he said, "God," it's right there in the same verse, "God told me that he's going to give you all of the lives of the men that are on the ship with you." That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? God predetermined, God chose, elected, that they would make it to land. They'd lose the ship, but they'd make it to land. Time goes by, they begin to get close to land. They start sounding out fathoms and discover they're getting somewhat close. And as they're starting to get close, they start to worry that the ship is going to hit land, that it may be destroyed and they may lose their lives. And so some of the shipmen have the idea that they're going to flee the ship. And they start lowering down boats to leave. And when they start lowering down boats, Paul speaks up once again and says to the captain, "Sir, if these will be saved, they must abide in the ship." Now, wait a minute. God just said he's going to give you the lives of all the men that are on the ship with you. And now he's saying you got to stay in the boat to be saved. How do you reconcile those two things? The only way you can reconcile them is the fact that God had a plan to save their lives, and the plan of salvation was stay in the ship. And those men had the choice whether to stay on the ship and be saved or get off the ship and lose their lives. God, before this world was created, the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Before this world was ever formed, God formed a plan. And God said, "I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and I want you." And Jesus said, "I'll be willing to shed my blood for all of them." And Jesus shed his blood for all of us because God chose us. But you know what God also did? God gave us a plan. And he said, "I have chosen you. I knew you and I loved you and I chose you. And my son paid a price for you. And here's what I want you to do. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it is up to you and it is up to me whether we, if I can say it this way, I think you'll understand me, whether we stay on the ship or not. It's up to you whether you call on the name of the Lord. Several years ago, my girls were little. And it was about this time of the year. And it was the week of Valentine's Day. And I told the girls, they had never been, there's a place in Knoxville, there's one in Gatlinburg, it's called the Melting Pot. And it's too expensive to eat there, and so normal people can't eat there, but what you can do is you can go through the drive-thru at McDonald's and eat supper and then go to the Melting Pot and just have dessert. And they'll bring you a big fondue pot full of chocolate. And they'll bring you some fruit and some cheese and some cake pieces. And you can just dip it in that chocolate and you can just eat. Oh, it's good. And the girls had never been to the melting pot. They were little. And I told them, I said, here's what we're going to do, girls. I said, for Valentine's Day, Mom and Dad are going to take you to the melting pot for dessert. And they were so excited. And I said, but here's the deal. I said, both of you all have messy bedrooms. And I said, you've got a week to get your bedrooms clean. I said, and if you clean your bedrooms this week, then we'll go to the melting pot and we'll get that chocolate and it'll be so great. And Brother Scott, as the week began to progress, the bedrooms weren't getting clean. Now, in the heart of the Father, I'd already made plans. I had plans to bless them. I had plans to do things for them, to give them things. I'd made plans that I'd predetermined these things. I chose some things. The Father now. The Father had chosen some things for them. Got to clean your bedrooms. And we got close to the end of the week. And it was, I'm telling you, it was killing me. Because I knew that if they didn't do what I asked them to do, I was going to have to take those blessings away. Girls, please clean your bedroom. We rolled up on the day that we were supposed to go. And I come home from work. And the bedrooms were not clean. And let me tell you what happened that day. It broke the Father's heart. They still to this day have never been to the melting pot. But at a period of time, it was predetermined for them to go. It was chosen for them to go. The Father in love had made a plan. And all he did was say, just follow my plan. Please follow my plan. Please do what I ask you to do. If they'd have just put some effort into it. But they made no effort to do what the Father said to do. So the things I predetermined for them could not be given to them. And there's a God in heaven that has elected us and chosen us and predetermined some blessings for us. And he has extended his hand and said, please, in love, I have chosen some things for you. And do you know why people go to hell? It is not because God says, I've not chosen you and you can't get in. It is because a loving Father said, here's my plan. And they said, I will not do what you said to do. And when they turn their nose up at God and they say, no, then the Father, it breaks his heart, but he has no choice than to remove those blessings. We worry about, did I do this right to get saved, and did I do that right to get saved? Oh, it was chosen for you before the foundations of the world. God, you know what God just needed you to do? God needed you to say, yeah, I want it. Amen. There, just put some effort into it. So the election of God, and the foreknowledge of God, and the predestination of God, and the offer of salvation to the entire world can be brought together. And they're brought together in this thought. God has given you the will to choose to accept his plan or reject his plan. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll give a moment of invitation. Let me ask you the question. Have you accepted the Father's offer? Have you accepted the offer of the Father? God's chosen you. Such an amazing thing. God chose you before the foundations of the world. God loves you so much that he gave his son to die for you. But the choice is yours. You must make the decision for you. Oh, I wish I could choose for you. I really do. I wish I could have gone in there that week and cleaned the girls' bedroom for them and that way we could have just, but I couldn't do that. They had to do their part. And you've got to do your part. And so let me ask you first of all, are you saved? Are you saved? If not, you can be. And it's not a complicated thing. It's not a difficult thing. It's just you accepting and letting God know that you want what He's offering you. If you'd like to do that, you're welcome to come down to this altar right now. I'll be happy to pray with you. I'll be happy to talk to you if I need to. But let me ask you, are you saved? Let me ask you, second of all, if you're saved, God is predetermined to bless you. But He's also predetermined that you be conformed into the image of His Son. Let me ask you, are you right this morning? Are you day by day allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you into the image of Jesus Christ? When we choose not to allow Him to do that, things get rocky and they get rough because we're going against what He has predetermined for us. Maybe this morning you want to come down to the altar and you want to say, God, I am so amazed at Your love and I want to be conformed into Your image. Maybe that means asking forgiveness. Maybe you don't have anything to be forgiven for, but you just want to determine one more time in your heart that you will be conformed into Him, His image. And you want to determine that. Maybe you've got something else you need to pray about. Whatever it is, these altars are open and we'll wait for a minute. Is there anybody?